Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and today is day number 124, which brings us to Romans chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for the gift it is to have your word and to be able to spend time in it. We pray, Father, that you would bless our time together in your word. Help us to understand it. Write your word on our hearts, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 3 in the ESV. Here's our scripture reading. Then, what advantage has the Jew? Or what value is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Did their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner, and why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just? What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. That's Romans chapter 3 in the English Standard Version. This is Paul's ongoing argument for the necessity and the truth of the gospel. Again, he's never been to Rome, has not met the Romans in person. They've heard of him by reputation. He's planning on going to visit them, and he wants them to know what the gospel is that he preaches, that he is eager to preach to them who are in Rome, which he said in chapter 1. And this gospel is the good news of the revelation of the righteousness of God. If we zoom all the way back to chapter 1, we will see the really the thesis statement or the main theme statement of Romans is given to us in verses 16 and 17. And it says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So you have the gift of God's righteousness, the revelation of the righteousness of God, which is from faith for faith, the righteous will live by faith. Well, you might ask, what do you need to be saved from? It's the power of God for salvation. What do we need to be saved from? What we need to be saved from is the wrath of God. And he begins to unfold in chapter 1 how the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And predominantly the focus in the remainder of Romans chapter 1 is on pagan, idolatrous unrighteousness. But then in chapter 2, he turns his focus to religious Jewish people who have the scriptures, but who do not obey God's law. And he tells them, you're not better off just because you have the law, because it is not the hearers of the law who are justified, but it would only be the doers of the law who could be justified. And so in chapter 2, we have our thesis statement here in verses 12 and 13, when Paul says, for all who sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So in order to be justified by the law, it's not enough to just have it, you have to actually do it. And if you're not actually doing it, then the law is a witness against you. Well, then the question becomes, well, what benefit is there to being Jewish? If just having the law isn't good enough, you have to actually keep it. And if, by the way, Gentiles who don't have the written law actually have the law of God written on their hearts and consciences, then what advantage is there to being a Jew and of being circumcised and of being a part of the covenant people of God? And Paul says, well, it would be advantageous in every way, because the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. The word of God was given to the Jewish people. And so even though they were unfaithful, which they were, and we are, even though they were unfaithful, that doesn't nullify the faithfulness of God. Rather, God is true, even though everyone is a liar, and everyone is a liar, but God is true. And so then the question becomes, well then, if our unrighteousness shows the righteousness of God, if our faithlessness doesn't nullify the faithfulness of God, but actually magnifies the faithfulness of God by contrast to our faithlessness, then why would we be condemned as sinners? Why should we not just go ahead and do evil that good may come? And Paul says, whoa, slow your roll. That is not where we're going with this. That is wrong thinking. Yes, God is faithful even though we are faithless. Yes, God is righteous even though we are unrighteous. But still, that doesn't excuse our faithlessness and our unrighteousness. In fact, everyone, both Jews and Greeks, verse 9 of chapter 3, are under sin. And then to make sure we understand how bad that condition is, in verses 10 through 18, Paul unfolds what it means to be under sin. So even though there's a hypothetical possibility in chapter 2 that the doers of the law could be justified, there's only one man who's ever been a doer of the law, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is righteous according to the law, because he is the embodiment of the law and the fulfillment of the law. For the rest of us, for all of the rest of us, no matter how religiously moral we may appear, no matter how upstanding and respectable we may seem, or how misguided and lost we may seem, for 100% of the rest of humanity, verses 10 through 18 describes our spiritual condition under sin. And that is that there is no one righteous, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. A seeker-driven church where they're saying, well, we're going to set ourselves up so that seekers who are seeking the Lord can come in and be welcome. That's a very, very misguided notion, because Romans 3:11 tells us no one seeks for God. God seeks for people. God seeks worshipers who will worship him. God seeks and saves the lost. But there is no one who is under sin, who is seeking for God, or they would be able to find him. But they're not seeking him. They've turned aside. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. And then Paul gives us every aspect of our humanity, the throat and the tongue, the way we speak. Open grave, deceive, venom of asps, curses and bitterness. What comes out of the mouth, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of the mouth is a measure of what's in the heart, and what comes out of the mouth is deception and cursing and bitterness and poisonous words. And then the conduct of our lives, our walk, is swift to shed blood, ruin and misery, not the way of peace, no fear of God before their eyes. And that is everyone. And so the conclusion is, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that, here's the purpose, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Everyone, whether they have a written law in the scriptures or whether they have the unwritten law that's on the heart and the conscience, everyone under the law is shown to be under sin, mouths stopped, held accountable to God. By the works of the law, by our conscience, by the scriptures, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And with that word, sin, we get to the end of the bad news section of Romans. The bad news section of Romans starts in Romans 1:18, and it goes all the way up to Romans 3:20. And it's basically unfolding for us why the wrath of God is being revealed, why it is deserved, why it is universal, and how it is that the law cannot save us. But now, verse 21 begins with, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, but he fulfills it in such a way that the righteousness of God is given to us apart from our having to keep the law, because we can't keep the law. The righteousness of God is revealed, is manifested. It is a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. All who believe in Jesus receive the gift of God's own righteousness, whereby he justifies sinners because of their faith in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ paid the redemption price for all who will believe in him and receive justification, righteousness, a declaration that we are not guilty and that God has cleared all the charges against us. The redemption in Christ Jesus is found because God put him forward as a propitiation, that is, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. The justice of wrath that we deserve, that wrath that's being revealed from heaven in Romans 1:18, it was poured out on Jesus instead of on us. God put him forward as a propitiation, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to take the wrath of God by his blood to be received by faith. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. If we believe in Jesus, if we trust in him, we receive that propitiation, we receive that redemption. And this shows God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and God forgave him. Abraham was a liar and a cheat, and God forgave him. Jacob was a notorious cheat and schemer, and God forgave him. How can God be just and pass over people's sins? How can God be just and the justifier of those who have faith? It is only because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, because of the propitiation that he made by his blood. Again, propitiation means a sacrifice that satisfies divine justice. Because Jesus was willing to stand in our place, in other words, because he was willing to be condemned with the condemnation that we deserve, we can be justified with the justification that he earned because he actually perfectly kept the law. And if this is true, then what happens to all boasting? You don't get to boast anymore. There's nothing boasting about, I'm a Christian, I'm a religious person, I go to church, I sing hymns, I give money in the offering plate, I. Stop with the I nonsense. Human beings suffer from a great I disease. We always want to put ourselves, I, in the middle. It's he. It's him. He has done it. He has paid for it. He has redeemed us. And so we don't boast. We simply say, God is just, and he's the one who justifies by faith, because Jesus is the one who paid it all, and truly all to him I owe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Jesus, thank you for your willingness to sacrifice yourself. Spirit, thank you for bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ and applying his redemption to our souls. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we live by faith, boasting in the cross, to your glory in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that's Romans chapter 3 and day 124. Tomorrow we come to day 125, and we're going to jump back to Exodus and pick up with Exodus chapter 31. I hope you can be with us then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.